this parable. I'm going to preach about that if we want more faith, we all want more faith, right? We all say that, right? If we want more faith, we have to use the faith we have to begin with. You got little faith, big faith, use it if you want more. See, we got to do our part of the deal with God. And I'm going to use this Matthew 13 as my text. And now, I had some difficulty with this scripture because it's a little different from the other parable a little bit later in this chapter about the parable of the seed. This is about the soil, and that one's about the seed. And this soil, I said, well, why are some people better soil than others? You say, well, they were born here, they were born there, they had a family who had faith, they didn't have a family of faith. And you know, some of those things do affect us. You grew up in church, you didn't grow up in church, you come from a divorced family, you don't come from a divorced family, there was abuse there, there's no abuse, there's some differences. But I don't think that's what Jesus is talking about. Education, sociological things, all those things that happen. What he revealed to me is something, the Holy Spirit revealed to me something way simpler than that. And some people are better gospel soil, not because their family's faith or their overcoming sin testimony, right? Some of us think we got to have a big testimony. You know, it's not because their holiness, because our holiness is filthy rags, says the word, right? It's not because of their churchiness, because churchiness don't get us nowhere either. It's not because their good works bring salvation, because good works doesn't bring salvation. The thing is, they're good soil based on the fact that they have a simple faith and they use it. Amen. Now, stay with me, man. Now, I do some preaching, as you can see. Hopefully, you can see that. I do some deliverance. Not, you know, people like your dentist. He's got to have your hands in your mouth, right? How do you think the dentist feels? Always like. People, I go to the dentist, get my teeth clean, and the dental hygienist, you're like biting their hand off because you don't want someone's hand in your mouth, right? Well, deliverance is the same type of thing. You're the dentist there, and you got to put your hand in somebody's mouth and they don't want it there, right? So, somebody ever go to the dentist or some professional or whatever, and you know they do hundreds of people a week. Well, you start talking about your golf game or the church or, you know, your favorite pastime, right? And they forget all about your teeth, right? They don't do what they were supposed to do, what you came for. Now, I do deliverance, man. I'd rather talk about, you know, what's going on, this and that, and sit there and have a good cup of coffee at McDonald's and make friends sometimes, right? Rather than do deliverance, I forget to do the faith that I already know to do. You see, we got to use what we have. See, because God doesn't put any limits on our faith or the spirit, right? He doesn't put any limits at all. Look at John 3:34. If you haven't, get to it, that's good. But if you don't worry about it. John 3:34-35. See, the measure of the Holy Spirit on Jesus wasn't limited by him, that it was in the flesh, right? It wasn't limited by the Father. The Father would give him unlimited Holy Spirit. So stop blaming God for what you haven't reaped. Stop blaming him. You see, you get more of the Holy Spirit by faith acts. You don't get more of the Holy Spirit by snapping your fingers. You get more by faith. So Jesus didn't have a limit on his Holy Spirit, and he didn't have, because he kept acting on his faith, right? Okay, now God is not holding you back. You know, God's not holding you back. Yourself, you're the one that's holding yourself back. The devil's holding you back. Distractions holding back, whatever. Whatever keeps you from faith in is what's holding you back. Well, listen to this scripture, John 3:34-35. For he who God has sent speaks the words of God, that's Jesus, for God does not give the Spirit by measure. The Father loves the Son and has given all into his hand. Amen. So he gives the Spirit without measure when we have the faith. We have the courage to act in faith. You know? No measure. He gave everything into Jesus' hand. And if he puts an unlimited Spirit on Jesus, he will put an unlimited Spirit on us. Amen. He's not going to limit our faith produce. He's going to want that. He's going to give as much as possible. There's no limits with God. So the limits come with us, and our production is limited by us because we don't do what we already know to do. Right? We don't even use the measure that we have on any given day of faith. All right. Likewise, Luke 6:38. Similar idea. Luke 6:38, the particular subject here is compassion and generosity. But the bigger topic is the same principle of reaping without measure. We all want to reap without measure. We want the production. We want the hundredfold, millionfold. We want unlimited production, right? But we got to do that. We have to act. To get that, we have to act. We have to sow. We have to do the faith we know to do. Okay. Luke 6:38. Give and there will be gifts for you. It doesn't say give when you feel like it. It doesn't say give when someone smiles at you. It says do the act of faith. So many Christians are waiting to feel good about doing Christ, doing faith. You don't always feel good. You feel good after. When the Spirit comes upon you, give and there will be gifts for you. Full measure, pressed down, shaken together, what? Overflowing will be poured into your lap, because the standard you use will be the standard used for you. If you don't have any standard of faith, how's God going to bless you? It works for him too. Give when you feel like it, man. Act, act, act. Faith, faith, faith. Amen, amen. That's what brings results. Right. I said we already agree. In God, there's no limits. Only we limit our harvest, you know, by letting the world, the devil, the flesh, however you want to talk about it. It's a lack of faith. Instead of making an act of faith, you explain something with the to the world's glory and not to God's glory. You explain it away so you don't faith. You choose not even to put faith on that subject. And some people pray prayers, but they ain't putting faith on that subject yet. You hear me? You've seen it. They pray prayers they don't believe in. You haven't put faith on that subject, on that issue. You've talked about it. You've mumbled some things, but you haven't put faith on it. You got to use that faith. Okay. Now, I don't want to run anyone down, but you know what? We hit our faith limits, don't we? We got to admit that we have limits in our faith. At any given time, at the end of the day, we can reach a limit to our faith, but no one wants to admit that. They say God doesn't know what I asked, or I didn't ask it right, or the pastor didn't ask it right, or the deacon didn't ask it right. That's ridiculous. You know, we can come to a limit. Now, I think Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, right? What did he say? He knew the cross was coming. He knew he was the Lamb. But what did he say? If you will let it pass, if we can do this another way, let's do it another way. Now, that's Jesus wasn't sinning here. Having a limit in your faith on any given day is not a sin. He wasn't sinning, but he had a limit right there. He was saying, look, not, and then he comes back to the faith, though. What did he say? Not my will, but your will be done. He came back to the faith. Sometimes at the end of the day, that's the faith you have. That's the faith from keeps you from backsliding. Yes. Yep. Don't you know that you're never static, man? You got to make a faith act. You can't just say, well, I won't say anything about that subject. No, not my will be done, but your will be done. That'll keep you from backsliding. Because you're either going forward or back. Okay. All right. Now, reaching your limit in faith is not a sin. You people say, I'm at my wit's end. No, for a Pentecostal, you're at your faith end. Right? We say that all the time. You're at your faith end. Woo, that's good. That's good, man. Right? So send postcards to your neighbors. You're at your faith end. You know? That night, Jesus could hardly get his heart, mind, soul, body around the idea of dying naked on a cross. Right? Oof, man. But you know what he said? Let your will be done, because tomorrow I'm going to get up and I'm going to have the guts to act in faith tomorrow. And he did go to the cross with that faith. You know, and we can learn a lesson here. When we're at our faith limits, leave the struggle to God. Say, not your will, but my will, but your will. Leave it to him. Admit to yourself, you're maxed out. Get some sleep. Wouldn't that be good if this churchy folks got some sleep, take a nap once in a while, keep their mouths shut. Clear your head and get up tomorrow and start praying again, so you will have that readiness, man. Don't envy those who have more produce than you. Don't envy people who have more produce from you. You know what? They may have been faithful and they've been in the church all their life and had good parents and good churches, good pastors. You know what? They're producing. Good for them. Don't envy them. Don't envy him. Let him have that. That's a blessing, man. Bless God. Don't make the devil's work easier for him. You know, more faith doesn't come from pulling out our hair or running around doing church dramas. How many of you seen church dramas? Oh my goodness. You get the more production from getting back to prayer and actual faith. So when the time comes, when the crux is there, you do act. Luke's gospel. Luke runs all the teachings of Jesus into like 10 chapters. Mark and Matthew break it up a little bit more. Luke is just... He just runs it all together. It's like there's 10 chapters, and he talks about everything under the sun. You think a two preaching Sunday is hard for you? That ain't nothing, man. This was 4 hours of preaching, and then a 15-minute coffee break, and another 4 hours of preaching. And so at the end of it, his disciples were at their limit. They said, man, I can't take this too much, right? Woo, right? They reached their limit. And in Mark, the limit was Jesus cursed a fig tree, right? And he walks by the next day or later on that day, and the people, they're Jews, man. You curse that tree, that's a that represents Israel. And they're like, is that thing ever going to grow again? See, they had reached their limit because Jesus cursed that tree. They thought that tree would never come back to life. And, of course, it did 50 years ago when Israel became a nation. I'll preach on that. But that was a max out. Hey, you preached the symbol of our... You cursed the symbol of our nation. Mm-hmm. How can it ever come back to life if our Savior cursed it? Ooh, that's a mystery right there. Mm-hmm. You got some revealing to do there. But in Matthew, they reach their limit when they can't drive out a demon from a boy. Okay? And in all these instances, it was about faith, right? And Jesus told them it was about their lack of faith. Right? Now, so Luke, Mark, Matthew, they're all on the right topic, a lack of faith, right? And Luke's disciples here put the predicament in the form of a prayer. They're getting pretty smart. So they tell Jesus, they ask Jesus at Luke 17, 5 and 6, they heard all this stuff. They heard about, what else did they hear about? They learned about forsaking father and mother. Unless you hate your father and mother, there's no room for you in the kingdom. They're going to take the kingdom by force. What does that mean? The force of faith. Doing violence against your own selfishness. Amen. That's a good lesson there. Ooh. They were told about forgiving their brother every time their brother asked. Every time. Every time. Ooh, man. They heard about having a millstone around their necks if they lead even one child astray. Woo. They heard about the narrow gate. They heard about not being greedy. And you know what? They were at their limits. And they're on the right subject. And they ask for more faith. Increase our faith. A good prayer. But did you think Jesus answered it the way? You're not going to know what he says. Or maybe you do know what he says. He didn't go right to that subject. He went back to my initial point. He said, look, if you had the faith like a mustard seed, you could say to this mulberry tree, be uprooted and planted in sea, and it would obey you. Amen. Oh, the master is masterful here. Amen. Getting produce is not primarily dependent on an increase of faith. It's dependent on you doing the faith that you have. Woo! He knew what they were asking. And what are you going to be saying? I don't have a mustard-sized faith. Of course you do. Of course you do. Of course we do. Anybody who's had salvation has a mustard-sized season of faith. And, you know, we tell so many new Christian stuff, well, don't do this and don't do that. You might get yourself in trouble. You know, like, look, they're all full of it. Have you ever seen Christians who just come into it and they got that simple faith? They're ready. They're just going forward with acts like that. Oh, that's beautiful. Oh, okay. Now, the limit is when we don't use what we have. Okay. We don't receive because we don't ask, right? You know, why should God give us an increase when we don't use what we already have, okay? And I have seen the so-called spirit-filled churches where nobody is authorized to even use the mustard seed. Nobody is. Because in practice, everything goes through the pastor. Everything, oh, you've been in churches like that. Come on. It's like, oh, I got to run and get down on one knee and genuflect to see whether I can pray a prayer or ask for something. No. You all have that type of faith to move mountains. Whew. And there's nothing like when people who've been hearing the gospel come back to you and told you they did move mountains. You know how much easier the pastor job or bishop's job or Pastor Ron's job when they get testimonies like that? Of course it's easier. Because we can go forward now. We can go higher. Yes. Woo, man, stop this pastor-pleasing churches. We please God. Woo. Well, I'm going to say this now. I was going to say it later. But aren't you blessed to be in a church where they aren't all touchy? You know, like, oh, you hurt my feelings. Oh, you didn't say hi at the right time. That's like seventh grade girls. Isn't it? I'm talking about grown men with gray hair. You didn't look up from your Bible quick enough. What are you talking about? All right, man. We got to use what we have, right? All right, that kind of Christianity is anti-scriptural, man. They talk a good game, but when the crisis comes, the people all run to their auntie who prayed 10 years ago. They run to the pastor, but maybe the pastor's not available. Maybe it's your time to use that mustard seed, right? Amen. Whew. You will get more faith when you use more faith. Yeah. Don't worry so much about the more. Aren't people always, oh, give me more, give me more. Use what you got. The Father's pleased to give you the kingdom. Hey. Ooh, man. And often enough, that faith is enough. It really is, if it's faith, right? Mm. And then you'll get more room in your body, mind, soul, life for the Holy Ghost. Okay. All right. This is the core of my message. We've got limits, and we want God to take over, but God isn't a magician. People think God's a magician, right? Right? You see, all through the body of Christ, in all kinds of churches, they ask for these solutions, but they haven't put the faith on it, man. They haven't put the faith on it, and we got to ask, and then we receive. No, and if we want increase in faith, we got to use the mustard seed, do the faith, do what we already know. You don't have to know too much. You don't have to know too much, man. Do forgive. Do forgiveness, and you will be forgiven. Right? Do give and it will be given back to you. Do love your neighbor as yourself. Do it. You're trying to tell me you don't get that? No, you don't do that. You may be full of demons and it makes it harder for you, but you don't do it. You know it. And you could do it. You could make a choice. Right? Do the measure that depends on you. Right? Do it. All right. All right. We come to God, we're always like, oh, it's too late, Daddy. It's too hard to increase my faith. You know. Look at Moses. Ooh, this is good. Moses, bringing the people out of Egyptian slavery, right? Now, God had plagued them. Moses was plaguing them. Those were acts of faith by Moses, right? Each one was getting tougher and tougher, more and more faith. They're confronting Pharaoh. Those were acts of faith. Praying down the plagues, they had to confront him again and again. All right? Now, Moses and his brother Aaron did most of these faith acts. Right? When a community is new, hey, the pastor's doing most. If people don't know anything about the gospel, it's usually pastors. But you know what? By the 10th plague, was God satisfied with just the pastors doing the faith acts? No. You know what the people had to do. You've heard these hundreds of times. What do they have to do? That's right. They had to put the blood on the lintel so the angel of death protecting Israel would only strike down the Egyptian houses. Those are acts of faith. When you come to the communion table here, the communion here, if you don't come with faith, that's when you're messing yourself up. You got to have a faith act there. I mean, we can do merry-go-round the communion, but you have to come up with faith.
That's right. Come on now.
If you don't know what he did for you, you don't come with faith, you come with no acts, well, you are eating and drinking condemnation.
Woo-hoo.
You're playing around. You didn't do your part. They had to make them tortillas, right? I wish there were more Mexicans here, but that's tortillas there, man. They get all dried out. They had to get out of town fast. That was fast food. That was Taco Bell, man. Fast food. You got to make the Taco Bell. You got to make the tortillas and get out of town. That's your fast food. You got to escape with that food. That was an act of faith, right? And then the Lord told them in perpetuity to the end of time, you do that again and again and again. Every year you eat the lamb, you put the blood on the lintel, you make the tortillas, and you go. Right. God is not a magician. Right. So I can repeat myself. I'm a preacher. Little kids are preachers. God is not a magician. Why should he answer our prayers when we're not ready to do our part? Right. He wants us to become more light. He doesn't have to show off his power.
There you go.
He doesn't have to impress himself. He's trying to get us to represent him. He's trying to get us to go into the kingdom and operate there.
Amen.
And we have to do our part to do that. We can become powerful men and women of God. But you know what? We have to. He holds off. He always holds off until we do our part. This is so good, right? Moses is getting he's getting the message, you know, and he's leading the people out, and Pharaoh's army, they ain't going to lay down for long. They come after him, and then he's got the sea to the right in front of him. He's got the Egyptians on all sides, right? And in Exodus 15, 13, and 14, he's pretty good here. The people are panicking, right? Exodus 15, 13, and 14, Moses says to the people, "Do not be afraid. Stand firm, and you will see the Lord will do to rescue you today. You'll see what he'll do to rescue you today. The Egyptians you see today, you will never see them again. Yahweh will do the fighting. The Lord will do the fighting for you. All you need to do is keep calm." I love that. That's a good faith. You know, sometimes just not panicking is your faith act. Just waiting for God to act long enough. You made the prayer. Just that is a form of faith, to stand in that gap and wait. All right. Apparently Moses started to waver here. We've all heard this. You probably heard it 10 times before, right? But then he starts babbling and praying these prayers that don't have no faith. We've all done this, right? Like, "Lord, they're getting closer, don't you see?" Like, don't you see what's going on? Of course, he already knows what's going on, right? It isn't time to say, "Oh, increase my faith, teach me how to pray, Lord." You see, what was he supposed to do? He was supposed to raise the staff, he was supposed to faith. He was supposed to do his part, and he already knew it. But he panicked. We already know our part, and then the time comes and we panic. Now, did God even abandon him there?
Nope.
No, he didn't. He starts, ministering to him. He said, "You know what to do, right?" He said, Exodus 14, 15, 16, "Why cry out to me? Tell the Israelites to march into the sea." That's faith. your part. He says it right here to Moses. See, God, you know, so many people get in a crisis and they think God stops talking. When you're in the crisis, that's when he talks the most. If you would just stop running around in circles like a chicken with your head cut off and listen to what he says in the crisis, he'll tell you what you already know you're supposed to do. Why cry out to me? Tell the Israelites to march into the sea. Your part is to raise your staff and stretch out your hand over the sea and divide it so the Israelites can walk through on dry ground. It's sort of like Jesus tossed on the apostles were on getting tossed in the boat. Didn't he say, you tell the sea to stop, right? You walk on the water. You know what you're supposed to do now. So do it. All right. Moses had the staff for a reason, right? You have the Holy Spirit for a reason to use. You have the faith to use for a reason, okay? He knew it wasn't time to say those silly things. Increase my faith. Teach me how to pray. Stuff like that. No. All right. Why is it we're so slow to make the big prayers? And I think it is. I think it's because we know they're big. We know they touch the deepest parts of our lives. So we'll talk a little, mumble a few prayers and go to Auntie so-and-so and talk to the pastor and maybe he or she'll pray or something. But we know that when we really apply faith, everything's on the line. Our heart is open. And that takes courage, man. See, but God wants to give us the kingdom. He wants to give us the best you can ask for. But we back off, right? We back off. There's no limits for God, but still we back off. You know, I want those now prayers. Why don't we ask for the big, obvious now prayers? Why don't we do that? Why wouldn't we're just like Moses. We have faith acts staring us right in the face. We need deliverance right now. Why don't we summon the faith we already have and ask, like in marriages, man. I see so many people, they talk about their marriage and, you know, you can't talk about your spouse too much and, you know, people get to know what's going on and that's no good, right? Well, then you ask these people, well, have you prayed about it? No, you've complained to God. You told God about all the bad things your spouse does, right? Yes. Okay. Right? You know, God doesn't care about some of all those bad things as much as the other party thinks he does, right? Why don't you ask for more, man? You know, why don't you say, you know, Lord, I'm having a tough time here. Will you make my wife more full of love and kindness and generosity? Ooh, it's all on the line at that point, right? You know, wives, why don't you go for the whole enchilada with your husbands? Why don't you make my husband into a man of God? Woo! Bill, I mean, you tell him, don't talk to him about the details of his poor behavior. Say, honey, I want you to be a man of God. He's going to be like, whoa, you just asked for everything. I like now prayers. I really, you know, they're the ones that are really, really cool. They're the ones that when you make them in church, somebody is now, and people are like, whoa, man, right? Some people come up for prayer, and it's like, oh, this is now. This is now. Things could happen, you know? Right? All right. People pray like, oh, I pray for peace in the Middle East. You go to all these functions, right? That's what all peace in the Middle East. Okay. Right? But you haven't asked for peace in your own heart, in your own marriage, in your own house. So ask some now prayers with faith now. Right. Don't tell me about peace in the Middle East. Right? Oh, man. Right? Why don't we use the tabernacle? The tabernacle of worship here. Like, maybe we should lead this city out of Egypt. That's a big prayer. Woo. We say, we want more numbers? No, why don't we lead this city out of Egypt? See the difference? One, you're sort of complaining, sort of like, you know. Don't you see, Lord? No, why don't, you know. It's a difference, all right? We know. This is another one that's going to step on some toes. How many of you know your biggest sin? If you don't, you should ask God what it is. He knows. How many of you know? Right? Why don't we ask God to give us the other corresponding opposite Christian virtue from that sin. Ooh, you, that's a now courageous prayer, man. That's a big prayer. That's a mustard size seed of prayer, but it is the right thing to do. Man, I want someone to come up to me and say, look, I see that quality that's the opposite of that worse sin or something than you, you know? And, you know, things can happen when you pray like that. When we make those simple, powerful, right now prayers, when they're staring us right in the face, we can do anything. Amen. It requires simple faith acts. We can do it. All right. Well, that's my message. If we're ever going to produce a hundredfold, it is going to require more faith. But we got to act on what we have. Then the Holy Spirit comes rushing in. Act, more Holy Spirit, more faith decisions. And then there's no limit to the faith production out there. We're the problem, right? We're the problem. We're the one that mess up the harvest by our lack of faith, by not doing what we already know to do, okay? All right? Jesus gave it all, man. He gave us lots of unlimited stuff. He gave us unlimited love in his decision to go on the cross, to Calvary. He gave unlimited love to send us another advocate, right? Amen. He gave us this Holy Spirit baptism if we want it badly enough.
That's right.
If we ask for it.
That's right.
I mean, people talk about the Holy Spirit, you don't even ask for it, you don't even want it. So don't be coming to me and talking about it. All right. And when we get to our faith limits, we say, okay, that's my faith limit. Your will be done, not mine. When we get up the next day after that limit, we go forward. We try and get more prayer in us, try and more screw up our courage with the Holy Spirit. And we look to the will of the Lord. And then we make our decision. We don't go back on it. Right? You know, there's lots of people looking for the gospel of lack of faith, the rocky ground and stuff. Those are people who don't make faith decisions, right? Those are people who betray themselves with the world's thinking. And the devil's thinking, right?
Right.
All right? You can't hit a home run without taking up a bat. You can't deliver your people without raising the staff, right? You can't start to love your spouse again. Face it, sometimes people fall out of love, right? They don't love them anymore. He don't love you anymore. They say it, but they don't. That's a hard word. But you can't start to love your spouse again without taking another swing at it. So do it. Right? You can't do anything without faith. You can't get anything done, man. Woo. All right. And to that, God's people say, amen. Amen.